Chapter 10 kind of jumps us out into kind of a different realm. That's good. Almost a poetic fashion. Jeremiah here speaks now concerning kind of his heart. Discussion really he's having with God, and God having with him more than any kind of prophecy and correction concerning the children of Israel. It is so different, in fact, that there are certainly those who want to debate that this chapter doesn't belong to Jeremiah. I'm not going to go down that road tonight. The Lord found it fitting to find its way into this book of Jeremiah, so I'm going to receive it as His. I think a lot of that is just crazy debate, as if God didn't have the ability and power to see to it what got into our Scripture and what didn't get into our Scripture. So we're going to receive chapter 10 as Jeremiah's. And we're going to begin verse 1. He says, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good." So Jeremiah here is beginning to speak, which is really a matter of some length here, concerning Israel's number one downfall that got them into this predicament. Now, if you haven't been here, what that predicament is through years and years of pushing away God and refusing to hear what He had to say to them, either through His Word or just speaking to them individually, God finally was pulling the plug. He's saying, look, I'm going to send a pagan nation, which we know, they don't know at this point, but we know to be Babylon, that would go in there and would put Israel in bondage for many years, and it would not be a good time for anybody. After that bondage, after they were freed, and you can read about that, and you know the likes of Nehemiah and Daniel and such, you really do not read about any wholesale idolatry in Israel after that time. I'm not saying that it didn't come up. But certainly, we do not see Israel moving in mass towards idolatry as they did prior to Babylon. I've said many times that it seems, sadly enough, as a pastor and me looking at whether it be believers or unbelievers, it is a sad admonition to acknowledge that man really doesn't seem to respond to anything other than pain in the long run. Seems like we always have to be hurt. God, you know, opens his word and he says, you know, that we should not be involved in sexual sin. And so we see that and we hear that, but we wait until we ruin some blessing. You know, sometimes he'll set you up with someone who might be an ideal situation, but because you hop in the bed with them, you destroy it. Or you get to come home with a nice disease that you get to carry around for the rest of your life. And then we go, well, I got to quit sleeping around. Yeah, pain, see, pain. We only seem to respond to pain, and Israel was no different as a whole than we are as individuals. I've made it a point in my life to try not to learn everything the hard way. I think that's a pretty decent goal for any of us to have, isn't it? Idolatry was a problem in Israel, and it's a problem in America. 2005. Idolatry, and just to clarify, we're talking about here the worship of false gods. These false gods that they were worshiping, according to the text here, and we know it to be fact, could do nothing for them. They could do nothing to bless them, nothing to change the quality of their lives, good or bad. In fact, they virtually had no effect on anybody whatsoever other than making the true and living God angry at those who were toting them around. I think it's one of those Indiana Jones movies. Maybe it was Romancing the Stone, one of those, you know, pseudo-films, I don't know. You remember one of those films where they stole that tribe's god. You remember that one? And they had to go try to chase these people down because, you know, they had their god. I just laughed at that. And I thought, that is so real, you know? And it's like, again, another goal in my life is to have a god that cannot be carted away by a thief. You know, that's that small little requirement upon my god. I need him big enough and planted enough that you can't cart him away. But, you know, and we look at that and we go, of course not. You know, that seems ridiculous. But it is ridiculous. I mean, it's an amazing thing to see, whether it be an individual or whether it be a nation, when mankind chooses to worship something other or someone other than the true and living Redeemer. When that time comes, it is amazing to see what absolutely idiotic things they will worship. It's just, it's insane. And as this verse points out, and it's so real, I mean, it's like it could have been written yesterday. Man has been, in one form or another, worshiping the creation other than the Creator from, you know, the beginning of time. And whether that be nature in some form, you know, where we certainly have whole religions based on nature worship, where we all want to go out and, you know, and get crazy and, you know, dance around trees in the woods, or whether it be the stars in the heavens and the whole worship of the stars in the realm of astrology. It doesn't matter, put it all into one big basket, because it all still comes down to the fact that man has for so very long been looking to the world to find the deity to worship. The need to worship, just that simply, the need to worship is something that is inherently inside of each one of us. It is created desire. See, we all have a religion tonight. We're all worshiping something. We're all worshiping someone. That's why when people say, I ain't getting into that whole Christian thing, you know, you guys, you're just so self-righteous, and you know, I have nothing to do with Christianity, and they go, no, I don't want to go down that whole Muslim trail, say the wrong thing, and you die, and, you know, they start weighing all these things. So what they do is like, I've decided to worship this rock, you know, there's my God. Try again, put a little face on it, you know, little top hat or something, you know, so it has some sort of atmosphere when he's in the room. And it's just, that's my God now. And you go, well, that's ridiculous. And it is ridiculous, but it's no more ridiculous than worshiping the trees or worshiping the stars or anything else. I mean, when is the last time that the stars had this profound effect upon your life? The stars is creation and not creator. Jeremiah here, like so many others in Scripture, he notes the irony, if not the outright stupidity, I guess, of worshiping something that is man-made, carved out of wood, carved out of stone, whatever, and, you know, they can cover it with fine metals or whatever, but in the end, what do? They have to nail it down so someone either doesn't steal it or it doesn't blow over in the wind. And I think about this verse so oftentimes when I drive down the road and they always got, you know, the bathtub half buried, you know, and they got the little Mary in there, you know, and it's like, you know, if I was a teenager, I'd steal Mary. So that's just kind of how I do, you know, in the dark, you know, we'd steal anything that wasn't nailed down. And in this case, their God's not nailed down. So, you know, we would just run and steal it just because we could. I mean, what a crazy, crazy thing to realize that that's something you worship. See, the bottom line here is if you don't have something, a God, to worship that doesn't have its own enough strength to keep its own self upright, how's it going to keep you upright? That's the point that Jeremiah is trying to make here. Now, don't get me wrong. I will willingly admit that creating your own gods has certain sort of fleshly positives, definitely. I mean, they may not be able to do anything for you, but then again, they can't do anything to you either. That's handy, especially when you're just pretty much living as you please. These are gods of convenience. They ask nothing of you other than what you might imagine in your mind. They ask nothing of you. They can be conveniently carried everywhere you go. They have no power, desire to punish you. And they ultimately are easy to live with. Why not? Why not? I mean, if they're invented by us, if they're created by us, wouldn't you make a God that's very pleasing to all the things you like to do? I mean, in time, they kind of start to look like, let me see, me. You know, I make a God, and, you know, put a little hair on the side, keep him bald on top. I mean, hey, he's got a sharp look. I don't know what it is, but this God's looking really good. And beyond the physical, I mean, they start to look like us. And it's amazing that that's the way religion's drifting today. That now we're starting to think that God, and we want to mess with the true and living God. That's the scary thing. We think that God is getting kind of hipper and hipper as the days go by, and he's starting to be like us. I mean, he's cool to the things that we're cool to, and, you know, he wants to do the things we want to do, and you know, he's into the things that I'm into. Because in the end, what's that? That's self-deification. I'm God. Everybody needs to follow in after me. And so if I'm going to make my own God, that God's going to back me in any and every endeavor of my life. I mean, that's the God that our flesh has been looking for. And today, anyone who is out there teaching this God, any church that's out there teaching this God, chances are pretty good that pews are full, at least for a while. In the end, they'll just kind of fluff out and blow away in the wind. But at first, it's very, because they fluff out and blow away to the next church that pleases their flesh more than this one does. That's the problem going down that road. He goes on in verse 6, he says, "Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? For this is your rightful due. For who among all the wise men of the nations and in their kingdoms, there is none like you, but they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It's brought from Tarshish, the gold from Uphaz, the work from the craftsmen, and the hands of the metalsmith, blue and purple are on their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men." The work of skillful men. So the praise here of Jehovah God continues, kind of to usher forth from Jeremiah here. Jeremiah is just kind of like so many of the prophets in Scripture did. Isaiah did it, and certainly David and Psalms, and even Paul the Apostle in some of the epistles, were just kind of for a brief moment, they just kind of, you know, trip out on how great and glorious God is, and they just start just chasing this rabbit, and all they talk about, oh, God is so, you're so fantastic. And, you know, just totally going down the road. That's what's happening here. And Jeremiah's attitude is this: how could anyone worship crazy and powerless objects of their own creation? That's just stupid. And to grasp this to us tonight here in this coffee house, to come to an understanding of this, we need to first get our hands around, our minds around, exactly what worship is. Well, that's a multi-sermon message. I could carry on for a month on that subject alone. But if you just looked it up in the dictionary, you just kind of cut to the black and white chase here. The dictionary says it is honor, adoration, glorification, acknowledgement, and respect. We might say the manifestation or the acting out of a love and passion. So what that is in the practical realm, simply a natural reflection of our hearts towards that which we love. And further, that which issues that love or controls that love. So knowing that, we can more easily see how these gods, small gods that we worship, can get control of us, how they can come in so many different forms. They can come through so many different inanimate objects, and they can be so personal to each one of us, because each one of us are driven by different passions and different loves in our lives. And it may be some human. I mean, how is it that guys like David Koresh and Jim Jones and these guys can convince these people that they are the Messiah, that they are God in flesh? Why is that? Because these people have a deep-seated need to have a God in flesh before them. And the Bible is clear that you must learn to walk by faith, not by sight. I mean, it is a crazy thing, truly, that we follow a God. We are all here in this room tonight, not only worshiping, but most of you have given over your lives in as far as salvation. Many of you have given over your lives as far as complete sold-out discipleship to someone you have never seen. And the world, on the other hand, they want to be able to touch and see and smell and feel, because they're controlled by their emotions. Verse 10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He's the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble. The nations will not be able to endure His indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have been made, the heavens and the earth, shall perish from the earth, from under these heavens. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. When He utters His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of the treasuries." So again, Jeremiah here is just kind of extolling that the wonder and the fantastic attributes of God. And I know I carry on about this, guys. And if you haven't started like watching public TV, watching Nature after your pastor talks about this, you know, you're really missing out. I'm watching it again this week, and of course I just laugh. They all the time through those shows, they always talk about, and these existed 2.5 billion years ago, you know. And I'm like, what, were you there? I mean, what, did you check the calendar or something, you know? And they act like they just so know what to talk about. And then 1.5 billion years ago, they climbed onto the land from the water, and which is ridiculous. But beyond that, I these crazy land crabs, and they just journey like 6 miles out, and they don't like water, but they have to lay their eggs in the water. So they're kind of like all hanging on the rocks, you know, and they kind of shake out all the eggs and then run back, you know, and they're just thousands of them, and they're about this big, orange, yellow, super bright colors, all sweeping across the trucks go by on the road, squishing them, you know, and it's just an insane thing. It's like, and they just said, and then after they lay their eggs, they just, and we don't know why, yeah, you don't know why, but you were there 2.5 billion years ago, and that we go back into the woods, you know, until they lay their eggs again. And I'm like, wow, that's just, wow, God. I mean, how can you look, how can you watch that and think that just evolved? What did they do until they evolved to go back in the woods? They sat out there in the sun and they all died. And they were crawling up under, they can't get out of the sun, and they're getting up underneath, like around buildings, look like snowbanks of crabs. You know, it's just, it's insane. And I'm just, when I look at that, I get like Isaiah, I get like Jeremiah and David here, and just think, God, you just did a fantastic job. No, probably not 2.5 billion years ago. More like, you know, 6, 8, 10,000 years ago. See, I'm a literalist. I actually believe the Bible said what it meant and meant what it said. Do you think God can't make everything in 6 days? What's the problem with that? Why do we have trouble with that? He can do anything. He's God. He holds it all in His hand. The Lord is the true God. I mean, let's face it, verse 10 here, as he begins again, that's the bottom line for all of us that are here tonight. And it has to be, as we've been driving home both Sundays and Wednesdays, it has to be something that is more than just words, more than some sort of verbal mantra, you know, oh yes, Lord is true God, you know. Because you know what? The masses of the American, you know, religious stupor on Sunday morning, that's a, it's a, yes, He is God. It never means anything. But when I read this, I'm into it. I'm like, I can see that Jeremiah is like, oh, you are God. For Jeremiah, it's real. When you say these words, is it more than just words to you? I mean, does it reflect in our daily lives? Does it come out in our actions? Verse 11 here, before I go on, says, then you shall say to them. There is some textual evidence here and some extra biblical Jewish writings that have stated that this area of the book of Isaiah is actually a shortened version of a message that Jeremiah would eventually send to the leaders of the Babylonian occupation, the Jewish leaders, telling them that, look, when the Babylonians tell you to fall and worship their gods, this is what you tell them. You know, the gods that have been made, the heavens, the earth from under the heavens, and so that we're not going to bow to your false gods. We follow the true and living God. So a little bit of trivia there, you Bible nuts there. Verse 14. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. You know, when the Bible speaks, sometimes I love it and sometimes I hate it, when the Bible uses words like everyone, all of you, the whole lot of you, you know, whatever. It always comes down. Because all of a sudden, you know, I can kind of stay back here and read the Bible like, this is all for you people out there. And then suddenly it's like, everyone is dull-hearted. That includes me. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So Jeremiah just cuts right to the chase here, and he states his position with clarity. And that part of the Bible I do like, because I hate it when people go, well, you know, you read the Bible and you can't really understand what it says. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Any problem? Anyone having trouble understanding that? Get you a Living Bible if that's way over your head there. Dull-hearted. And really, you look it up in the original if you're so inclined, and we would use, in a modern vernacular, we would use the word foolish at best, and at worst we'd use, you know what it is, stupid. Everyone is stupid. So if you missed the first part, that was too King Jamesy for you. Everyone's stupid. We got that, right? And what he goes on to say is, he says, frankly, when it comes to the idolatry, even the modern idolatry that we practice today, and I don't mean little statues, you know what I'm talking about. Have no other gods before me. When it comes to that, he's saying we should see in the reflection of our actions, we should see shame and we should see dishonesty. Because frankly, today, and you don't have to even leave this room to admit openly that so many of us have lost ourselves into the clutches of the gods of possessions, careers, earthly pleasures, financial gain, blah, 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 the list goes on. All of them temporary, all of them unable to communicate the slightest thing to us. And yet, we worship these false gods. It's going to come a time, as it did for Israel, it's going to come a time for each one of us that God will test that small g God in your life. And I don't know how long it'll be, but in time there is the test of authenticity. If our God is real, over time, the truth of that will manifest itself. If your God is real, he will also prove himself to be authentic. You see, because real deity is eternal. It will never fail and it will never go away. I mean, Christianity has been persecuted, killed, tortured, stomped on, burned to the ground for 2,000 years. And yet here you are, all here tonight, giving your life over to somebody you've never seen. See, my God has stood the test of time. You know, and time is fickle. I mean, I remember when we used to think the coolest thing in the world was having an 8-track in our car. Look how small it is. Woo! You know? And then the cassette came out. It's like, wow! A cassette player in your car. You know? And then DVDs, you know? And last night, the police chaplains and a couple of the youth ministers were getting our recertification for CPR. So if anybody does start to choke tonight or go into cardiac arrest, we're ready. Okay? I better have one of them masks, because if not, you're going to die. No. We got all our CPR stuff. And as my wife always tells me, she has to do it every year too, you know. And this is, those things are always changing. You know, like every time you get to recertify, say, I know we told you last time. And it's like, do you ever watch now the whole 4 food groups pyramid thing? Now, you know, it's just like you got to eat 6 pounds of wheat a day or something, you know, and 8 pounds of meat or something. And so that's always changing too, you know, and you know, the whole people choking, first you have to take them upside down, you know, and shake them and do all stuff. And I told the woman that I had to do that to Chad once. He was there beside me. It's just... But, you know, those things always change. So we see that time really is the proof of all things. Certainly it works in ministry too. I mean, I'm not beyond just sitting back and watching for a while. Somebody, you know, kind of say, you know, I want to do this thing or that. I just, okay, I'll just sit back and watch. And either they just grow and nurture and hang in there and just grow in the Lord, or they explode. And then I go, whew, boy, I was close. Probably good I didn't go that direction. The true and living God manifests himself over time, that he is the real God. Now, even if you're a novice reader of the scripture, isn't that the most incredible thing you ever read in your life? You read it in prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, hundreds of years old, came true just perfectly. I mean, details. How? There's no way anyone could have just, you know, took a shot at this, you know, rolled the dice. Jeremiah knew. He realized that the real God will still be standing, and you don't have to nail his feet down. Verse 17 says, gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitant of the fortress, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land, and will distress them so they may find it so. Again, anyone have any problem with that? I'll throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land, and that will distress them. Okay, got the message. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is severe, but I say, truly this is an infirmity, and I must bear it. My tent is plundered, and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me, and they are no more. There is no one to pitch my tent anymore or set up my curtains. You know who he's talking about there at the end? That'd be his wife, Middle East. The woman had to set up the tent, which I think is a good rule. But so his wife's gone. His children have gone. He's lost everything. So God begins here, back in verse 17, gather up your wares, O the land. Now, again, modern vernacular, quite simply is, you know what? Pack your bags. You're out of here. It's done. You're going. The journey of exile now was imminent. And as this text says, it was a severe wound. It must be suffered. And at this point, Jeremiah knew there was no way out of this. Now, as we are fond of pointing out through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other Old Testament prophetic books, there's many near prophecy fulfillments and far prophecy fulfillments. God did that just to clarify what he's going to do. And on the minor stage, many of us have experienced this prophecy because many of us have suffered very personal and private exiles from the realm of blessing and communication and service of God. You see, just like for Israel, this occurred to us, but just like Israel also, we did not find ourselves suddenly there. We didn't find ourselves in that place without warning. God's not playing games. He's not messing with you. By the time you reach that point where he says, that's it, me and you outside, behind the woodshed. Did you ever have a, by the way, did you have a parent that made you pick your own switch? You know, and it's kind of funny because I've seen God do that. He kind of does this here, and he did that with David, you know, made him choose, you know, which one he was going to do. And you never knew. Do you get a big stick? Because then it's got weight. That hurts. But if you get the little whippy ones, wow, man, those put them welts on your leg, you know. So it's always a science. I'd come in with a little, here you go, Dad. You know, but it's outside. Time to go behind the woodshed. And you know, by the time we've arrived at that point, there's not any of us to go, what? We're just like a kid. How many times did we go, young man, knock it off. You better settle down, boy. You're going down. Listening to me, you better. And how much did God do that before he finally switched you? And you say, yeah, and you say that your God loves mankind. Why would he do that? Because he loves you. And I tell you, if you want to know what happens when you don't do that, then just let a kid grow wild. Try as an experiment. Just have a kid and just don't ever spank it, don't ever discipline it. Just let it do whatever, not here, you have to go to a different church, but because we're going to wait till you have your back turned and we're going to whoop your kid. But you know, if you did that, what would happen? And we all know, we don't need to experiment with any kid, you know. We know what's going to happen. I mean, they're going to be like monsters. They're going to be in prison, aren't they? Self-centered little brats. Why would that common sense not play in the spiritual realm then? Why do you think that, you know, that won't work with God? Of course it will work with God. Of course it works in the spiritual realm. Worse, in my opinion. So oftentimes we just fail to hear what God is telling us. This state of being for Israel in which they are now facing, it came only after excessive rejection and ignoring of God's direction. And we do the same thing, as I've already said. Those in Israel were about to lose their homes, their families, and their livelihoods. And how many of us have experienced that same result because of our own stubborn rebellion and because we refuse to hear God say, stop. Stop. And you know, I have some realization of the heart of man, enough to go, you know, it's not good that happens, but I can see how that happens. I've seen people lose their jobs and their wives and their children and their livelihood and their finances and bankruptcy and divorce and crash and burn and because of disobedience to God. And then that part, it's like, well, you know, I can understand because our hearts are wicked and I know what the word says. The thing that blows my mind is those who will go around that mountain again and again and again. How long? Even the Lord says, how long must I strive with man? How long? I mean, how many times do you have to do that? You know, your second marriage, third marriage, fourth marriage. You got, you know, stepchildren by second marriage, husbands, aunts, and cousins from the second side of the third, and you don't know who you belong to. You know, I mean, it's like, what a disaster. You know, you've seen those kind of families, and the kids are running around wild because, you know, sometimes they had a dad and sometimes they didn't. They don't really know who their dad is. It's just a disaster. And I just want to scream, do you not hear God? Just stop. And so they suddenly come to me and they, hey, you know, Pastor, can you get some counseling? I'll give you counseling in a nutshell. Stop it. Don't you have any wise words? Yeah, that was it, dude. Stop it. Sometimes there's nothing more for me to tell you than stop doing that. Don't do that anymore. And that's all that God's telling you to do. Stop doing that. And there's no wise words. We're looking for something, you know, kind of, can't you just kind of, you know, oh, you're a good boy. Be good. Everything's fine. Go ahead. Get back out there and just be more careful next time. No. Don't do that no more. And Israel was about to pay the supreme price. Verse 21 says, for the shepherds have become dull-hearted. They have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper, and their flocks shall be scattered. So now it's my turn. Because you see, the church today, just like the priests and the temple of the days of Jeremiah, you know, we're not faring so well today either, in case you haven't noticed. Because the shepherds themselves have become dull-hearted, or once again, stupid. They have not sought God. They ultimately will fall also. And boy, we see that going on all around us. It's drive me insane today the way the pastors are so quick to allow books of men to be their creed, to be their roadmap. They'll go out and they'll seek, you know, social demographics, they'll seek opinion polls, more than the opinion of the Word of God, and more than that still small voice is trying to speak to me. Verse 22 says, behold, the noise of the report has come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals. So what he's saying is, up in the northern part of the country, it's already going down, it's coming. The sounds of the enemy at the door. And once again, if I have a gripe about making a mistake, okay, we make mistakes. But you know, sometimes, literally, I have had people, friends, brothers, sisters, flock, the sheep, whatever, where the enemy is at the door. Dude, that's the enemy at the door. That's all right. I've got a little bit more time. I'll just keep going here. I mean, he's on the other side of the door, right? We're okay. No, dude, the enemy's on the other side of the door. And we keep going. You see, that's why I use the clear language of the word stupid. I mean, dull-minded. We all kind of go, oh yeah, I'm kind of dull-minded. Stupid? You know, that just cuts right to the neck. You bet. It's just idiotic to know the enemy's on the other side of the door. You can hear him, smell him. You know, he's there, man. And yet we're going to continue in our sin, hoping that we can just get a few more pleasures out of the flesh before the enemy gets in there. Verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. The New Living Testament says, I know, Lord, that a person's life is not his own. No one is able to plan his own course. Now, if you're a teenager, early 20s, you may not be fully cognizant of that fact yet. You got this great plan, and you're going to do these things, and it's going to happen, man, because, you know, I'm going to make her happen. You know, life, trust me, just doesn't go down that way. Nobody plans their own course. Nobody can call tomorrow. No one even knows if you got tomorrow. And you can fill up your barns with all the grain that you want and say, I have enough for plenty. Sit back and enjoy life. Thou fool, don't you know that today your soul shall be demanded of thee. So here we have a very simple, profound acknowledgement of the Lord. Verse 24, he says, O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles. I know, you can't even imagine this attitude, right? Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call your name. For they've eaten up Jacob, devoured him, and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. So here, The prophet, no doubt, is speaking not only for the nation, but for himself, okay? He knew that if God was to deal with them, you know, through the anger that had been thus far expressed in the past 9 chapters, not to mention the book of Isaiah we went through, that he knew that there wouldn't be anyone left to tell the story when it was all over. I mean, do you think God would have to exert a lot of effort to kill you? See, I don't think he needs to do anything. I just think he needs to stop doing. And those of you that have been through Scripture, been here Wednesday night, you know the Scripture tells us that he holds everything in his hands. He holds it all together. The great cosmic glue, or whatever the heck it was, Josh, you told me, wherever you are. Yeah, was that good? What's that? The great force. That's a scientific term. The great force. What is the great force? I call him Hosanna. I call him Jehovah. So all the thing he's got to do is just let go. And you're dead. That's all. Just suck the air right out of your lungs. Just stop making your heart beat again. I mean, and I listen to my pulse. It's like, that's a trippy thing. It just keeps beating. I mean, it's like, what happens if it stops? Well, you're dead. But you just think, could it just stop any time? And you know, I keep breathing and it just keeps going. It's just an amazing thing. And just God will just say, okay, that's enough. We just do not seem to grasp the magnitude of our God. He's huge. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. He knows everything. He sees everything. He is holy, righteous, pure. Not a little. Totally. So what do we do in these situations? Well, we find ourselves in these situations. Most of us, we fall before God and we seek mercy. We seek fair justice. And so often we find ourselves in the shoes of Israel, just like this. Maybe you are one tonight. You have ignored his repeated calls. You have ignored his constant pleas to return to the realm of safety, to return to the realm of relationship. And when Judgment Day finally arrives, and I assure you it will finally arrive, when it finally does, what do? We pray for grace. Oh, Lord. Go easy on me. Now, Jeremiah here seems to desire to kind of distract the Lord. Again, I know you can't imagine this kind of attitude, right? By pointing out that God should really be pouring out his judgment on the pagan nations over there. Sort of like, we're not as bad as those guys over there. And now, come on, just admit it. Doesn't that kind of irritate you? When God, you know, whoops you, and you look down the street and the guy is just as wicked as can be and he's just living high on the hog. I mean, he's got everything he ever wanted. And see, that's the issue. That guy down there, that's not the Lord's kid. Now, we joke about grabbing your kid around here and straightening him out. But, you know, whenever I see a kid in the shopping center throwing a little tantrum, you know, and I get in my mind, you know, I just tan your hide, boy. You know, I don't do that because I'd probably get punched, for one thing, by an angry parent. You don't do that. Why? Because it's not your kid. You just look at him and go, that's disgusting. But if it's your kid, the amazing thing is the kid's not surprised. You know, if the kid got whooped by some stranger in the mall, I'd be like, dude, who are you? You know, that'd be a weird thing. But he knows when he's wrong, and he knows by looking at the parent, I'm in trouble. Why? Because that's my dad. That's my dad. You know, God has always held that with knowledge comes responsibility. And if you even attend here casually, I don't know about anybody else, I speak only for here. If you attend here even casually, you've got knowledge about what God wants you to do. with that knowledge comes responsibility. The fact tonight is those of us that know Jehovah God, that know the person of Jehovah God, and we know that He is the one true God, we know the truth of His Word, we know His directions, and if we fail to live in the light of that direction, there only one thing awaits for us, and that is a serious and divine judgment. One that will no doubt, just like for Israel, involve a great deal of pain. Why? Why? Are those false gods worth it? Is the disobedience worth it? Do you know that God longs to bless you? Do you know that tonight? We move on God because we are impatient. And we do things outside of His will and outside of His directions, and we ruin really good stuff because we refused to be patient. We refused to wait on Him. He really wants to bless you in ways that you could never do in your flesh. I know that for a fact. I'm speaking to you through experience. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin first among God's own children. And if even we Christians must be judged, what a terrible fate awaits those who have never believed God's good news." See, God's judgment begins here because we're His kids. It began with Israel because they were His chosen children. They disobeyed, they refused to hear Him, and there was punishment, a great deal of painful judgment. Many, many people lost their lives in that onslaught. The love of our Creator has no limits. He will bless you beyond what you can imagine, and He will punish you beyond what you can imagine. The relationship we have with God really, frankly, is up to us. And it's hard for me to teach Isaiah, it's hard for me to teach Jeremiah without pointing out that fact. And I'm not fond of that. I don't want to learn everything the hard way. But do you know why He left us this? I mean, this isn't like a history lesson. He left us this for us to go, you know what? That sounds vaguely familiar. Oh, that's me. You bet. It's each one of us. And the relationship with who we choose is up to us. He is perfect parent. If you don't give your parent any reason to punish you, they don't punish you. And so oftentimes, by the time we really do get punished, it's because we for so long ignored calls to relent. Maybe you got more time. Maybe you don't. Maybe the enemy's on their side of the door knocking. And I've seen people ruin some great blessings from God simply because they would not be obedient with what He gave you. As we close tonight, let's take this passage for us, okay?